Romans 6:11-16. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?
Let me begin by welcoming everyone that's here. And I know that we have several visitors, and I especially want to welcome you to the church at East Orange. I hope we make you feel welcome. I hope you'll want to come back and be with us again in the future. This morning, as you might can tell above me, we're going to be talking about the man in the mirror, and that is our theme for the year. And so this morning we'll be emphasizing a particular point about that theme. But before we do, I want to make a mention of just a couple of announcements. First of all, you may have noticed in the bulletin that the Basses have placed membership with us, and seek them out and welcome them into the fellowship here. And also, I just want to make mention of one of our members here. A lot of you know Janet Mino. You may or may not know that she works with autistic children, and that's a very special work in itself, and appreciate the patience and so forth that she has to do that. But she has actually written a book about that whole thing, about basically parenting them and their reaching adulthood and that kind of thing. And she's going to have a book signing this coming Saturday, and it'll be at the Montclair Women's Club from 1 to 5. If you get a chance to go out and support her in that, I know she'd appreciate it. But as I say, that's a good work that she does, and we'd like to support her in that. Without any further delay, let's get into the lesson. This morning, we're going to talk about, as you can tell, steps in the progress. And what I'm really talking about is the idea of setting spiritual goals. So it's going to be that whole idea of goals and goal setting and that kind of thing. The Bible certainly talks about that. Paul, in particular, writes a number of times about looking ahead at the crown or the goal that is before you and so forth. And we're going to mention a verse or two. In fact, a few verses of his, as well as some other passages. But the idea of setting goals is one that's very prevalent in Scripture. Even though it may not use the terminology that we commonly use, nonetheless, the principles are certainly there. Now, you know, this year we've been, of course, emphasizing the man in the mirror, and it is that four-step process that we've outlined from especially James 1 and 2 Corinthians 3. In particular, this quarter, we're looking at the idea of gazing into the mirror. That comes from James chapter 1 and verse 25. Whoso looks into, and really the word there is in a longing way, a prolonged way, gazes into the mirror, into the perfect law of liberty that becomes a mirror to reflect to you who you are and really who you need to be. And if you do that, and as we've been emphasizing this quarter, if you take an honest look at yourself as you gaze into the mirror, that becomes step number one in the process of making the change that you need to make. And so as we've been talking about it, we've talked about this having an honest evaluation. You may remember that I borrowed something from the business world in particular, but this whole idea of a SWOT analysis. Now, what in the world is that? Well, it's very simple. Where one just sits down and kind of looks at himself. The way a business would do. A business would say, what are our strengths? Well, I might look at it personally and say, what are mine? What am I really strong at or good at? And what are my weaknesses? Because those I need to identify as well. I need to be aware of that and honestly evaluate that. What opportunities do I have to exercise my strengths? And what opportunities do I have to strengthen my weaknesses? Those kinds of things. And what threats are there to all of that? And when you do that, and then you begin to really take that evaluation of yourself and decide where you want to be and where you want to go, what direction you want to move in life, you might, as, again, the business world or a lot of people do, You may develop a mission statement. And a mission statement is that simple, plain, bold statement of what I intend to do every day. It might be one, for example, mine is, I start off and I say, I am a Christian and I am a preacher. And then I say some other things. But the point being, it's a very plain, simple statement, as you can see. But it also identifies for me every day what I need to be and what I need to be doing with my life. It's how I'm going to live or how I plan to live. Now, beyond that, if I've done all of that, whether mentally or hopefully you're even writing it down, if I've done that, then I need to outline, and this is what the lesson's about today, I need to outline the steps in the process that I'm going to take to achieve my mission. If, for example, I've said as my mission, I'm a Christian, I'm a preacher, and if I've said, being a Christian, let's say that I want to learn the Word of God. I need to know what the Word of God is. Next quarter, we're going to emphasize from that passage, receiving the engrafted Word with meekness. That whole idea. Let's say that as a Christian, I identify that I'm not as familiar with the Word of God as I need to be. I want to learn this book. I talked with someone last night, an older person, who was saying, you know, the Bible is so big. Now, personally, me, I look at it and I say, you know, it's not a set of encyclopedias. You know, it's not the Library of Congress. And if God had told us everything that He knows, it would be. It's a book. But yet, it can be a daunting thing to say it's a 66 books volume here. It has thousands of pages. There are thousands and thousands of verses. And that can be overwhelming. So how am I going to get it? Let's say that I'm honest, as I once had to be, and I look at a Bible and I say, okay, I know what a Bible is, but I don't know anything about it. Here I am, I'm 18 years old, and I don't know anything about this book. I missed all of that, you know, really learning the Bible like our young people have the advantage of doing here. I really missed all that. So I need to know what's in this book. What's in there? Maybe that's an overwhelming task. So I need to outline some steps to get from no knowledge to familiarity with the Word of God. I need to know where I'm going in that. And I need really to have a list of those. And so my spiritual goals become my list of the steps. Now, I'm not just learning the Bible. Maybe there's some particular sin I've got to overcome. Maybe there's a whole way of life I've got to overcome. Maybe there are things that I've needed to be doing, and I know that. For the last 20 years, I've been a Christian, but I've never begun to do this particular thing, or whatever it might be. This is my list, and it becomes my list of the steps I'm going to take. It's what I set for myself. Just like, for example, if I want this beautiful body to be filled with muscles and no fat, then I've got to do some things to get there. I'm going to have to get rid of the fat, I'm going to have to add the muscles, and that takes work. But I need to not just simply say, I want to get from here to here. I need to know how I'm going to do that, to break it down. For example, am I going to start lifting weights again? And if I am, where am I going to begin? Am I going to begin with, you know, bench pressing, 30 pounds, whatever it might be? And how many repetitions am I going to do? That's when you start identifying goals. Steps in the process. And these are the list of steps I'm going to take to achieve where I'm going in my spiritual life. It's going to direct the specific moves that are necessary to accomplish my mission that I've clearly outlined and I've written down for myself. And it's also going to direct the changes that I've got to implement if I'm going to affect that mission. If I'm going to make that mission a reality is the idea. Now, let's take notice of the fact that Jesus, we may not look at it like this, and certainly there isn't a heading in your Bible that says Jesus' mission statement. But Jesus had a well-defined mission, didn't he? For example, you see him saying in John 4 and verse 34, my meat, the King James says, or my food, many translations say, my food is to do the will of God. Is that not his mission? Did he not come here to this world to do the will of God? Or I might have put Luke chapter 19 and something that he said to Zacchaeus. The Son of Man came here to seek and to save the lost. Those are elements of Jesus' mission. And Jesus always maintained a singular focus on that. I want you to look at John 4 with me. I'm going to talk a whole lot more tonight in tonight's lesson about focus and maintaining this focus. But I want to mention it this morning. Look at John chapter 4. Now this was the story, if you remember, of Jesus going into Samaria. And the disciples went away to buy food, you remember, and Jesus ends up encountering the Samaritan woman. And then they come back. And Jesus basically, if you want to look at it like this, Jesus is too focused and too busy to worry about food at that moment. But the disciples are all worrying about it. And so Jesus makes a statement, if you're looking at this, he maintains a singular focus in John 4. Down in verse 34, we see it, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." And I want you to notice how that's in a context of the disciples coming back, and if you look at verse 33, and basically saying, did anybody give him something to eat? Notice Jesus is always thinking of his mission. Always looking at what he's about. And everything revolves around that. When you write out a mission statement, you identify who you are and who you will be. And you keep that in your mind every day. Everything in life begins to revolve around that. And you will begin to set goals or outline steps to make that mission a reality. Jesus certainly did that. And Jesus also taught the practicality of setting goals. I'm not going to turn back. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Luke 14. Remember, this was the passage that began, "If any man comes after me and doesn't hate his father and hate his mother." Remember that? We did that on a Sunday evening. But within that passage, remember how Jesus said, you know, if you're going to build something, build a tower or whatever, whoever starts a project like that and doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost. In other words, if I say, you know, let's say Montel and I decide we're going to build a home, we're going to build a house. We don't grab some boards and nails and go out there and start slapping it together. We've got a definite plan in place. And a lot of times you utilize experts and so forth, people that are a lot more versed in doing that. But the point is you get a plan. And you know step by step what you're going to do in order to get from where you are into that new home. Jesus taught that practicality. And so as we begin to look in the Bible, let's notice some verses. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs. And I could have chosen 50 verses, but I'm going to look at three. So look with me at Proverbs 21 and note the kind of thing that you see throughout the book of Proverbs. This is Proverbs 21 and down in verse 5. "The thoughts of the diligent." Now, who are the diligent? That are people that really apply themselves. They're serious. "The thoughts of the diligent," notice, "tend only to plenteousness," or multitudes of blessings is the idea. "But everyone that is hasty," no plans, no forethought, just kind of haphazardly running through life, notice that only leads to poverty or want. Here's the idea of the Bible saying if you're a diligent individual, if you're an intelligent person about spiritual things, if you want to be the kind of person that you see in the mirror of God's Word, the kind of person that you should be, then you're going to have to really apply some thought to that. It's going to take planning. It's going to take step-by-step work. It's going to take what I call a workable plan to achieve that. You're not just going to hastily run through life and somehow get there. You're not just going to wake up one day and you've got from here to here without any application of thought about it. Notice as the Bible goes on to talk about in Proverbs 13. Let's go back a couple of pages to verse 19 of chapter 13. Note what he says here. "The desire," he says, "the desire accomplished." And I want you to notice that word accomplished, whatever your word in your translation is. But it's a word, it's an idea of something that has been worked for and achieved. "The desire accomplished," notice that, "is sweet to the soul. But it's an abomination to fools to depart from evil." Let's say that your goal, let's say you've set a goal like Wes has to run a marathon. That takes a lot of work. I mean, I've never run a marathon in my life. But I know it takes a lot of work. And I know that you have to have the desire to start with. You've got to want to run a marathon. You've got to set it as a goal. And then you have to begin to work toward it. And it takes work. It takes diligent day-by-day effort to get to the point where you can do something like that. Here's the idea of the Bible saying, the desire accomplished. I don't know when Wes will end up running a marathon. I know it's within a few months he's going to try. But I'm certain, having listened to him talk, I'm certain that when he finishes it, and for most runners, just the idea of finishing is the point. When he finishes it, he'll be worn out, but he'll feel good. And you know yourself, when you've got a desire, something that burns in you and moves you to work, when you achieve it, it's a great feeling. I remember an old Andy Griffith episode where Andy and Opie were left to themselves and they cleaned up the house and they were sitting on the couch and they were looking around at the nice clean house and Andy asked Opie, "How does it make you feel?" And Opie said, "Pooped." And Andy said, "Yeah, but don't you feel good inside about what we accomplished?" And Opie said, yeah, I do, Paul, I do. And that's the point. That's what the Bible is teaching us. Notice one other verse with me in chapter 24. And I've got it written up here. And there's some language in it in particular. The idea of setting goals for yourself. I think you see that in Proverbs 24 and down in verse 27. I'll read the King James Version, but also explain some of the terminology. When he says, prepare thy work without. In other words, prepare your work outside. I'm going to come back and talk about that in just a second. But the word prepare here, direct it, frame it. Here's the idea of setting goals. How am I going to get from point A to point B? I'm going to frame that. In other words, it's just like the blueprints of a house. I'm going to frame it out, as we say down south. But I'm going to frame it. I'm going to direct it. I'm going to plan it step by step to get from here over here, where I want to be. Prepare your work outside. Make it fit for yourself in the field. And then notice, and afterward, build your house. Here is the idea of planning what you do. Having a workable plan. And notice the outside. I'm going to apply this spiritually to what we're talking about. And I'm going to say, you're going to have to go outside yourself a little bit. You're going to have to, and in almost in an academic way, you're going to have to say, this is where God says I need to be. This is where I want to be. This is what I see down the road. How do I get there? Here's the idea of framing it. The idea of directing it. The idea of setting up a plan to get there, step by step. Now, I believe we're taught by God to do that. And I think in one of those power verses, I'm going to talk a little bit about it this morning, a little bit more about it tonight, and it won't be the last time, as I said when I used it a couple of months ago, or 6 weeks or so ago, won't be the last time I look at this. Here is one of the major passages where I think the Bible shows us of setting a goal, and in this particular case, a goal of living the life of a Christian. I want you to notice how Paul is very positive here. Look down at Philippians 3 and verse 13. There are some other verses here that really should catch your attention, and we'll come back to them. But look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. The word apprehended means to lay hold on or grasp, or literally like the police grabbing a criminal as they chase him down. Paul says, I haven't made it yet. I am not where I need to be. I see it. I understand it, I know it, but I'm not there. I don't count myself as to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, now notice this, forgetting those things which are behind. Sometimes people mount up or accumulate enough failure in their life that they never get past it. And any thought of moving ahead or moving on or getting better or planning like we're talking about is just totally stifled by the fact that they've got all this failure. Doesn't it mean any good to try, someone says, because I've done all of this. Paul said, I forget all of that. That's in the past, and it can't change. So forgetting those things which lie behind, notice, reaching forth. There's the idea of reaching to a place where I need to be. reaching forth unto those things which are before. And notice verse 14, I press toward, or some of your translations say, I press on to. I press toward the mark, the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I know what I'm supposed to be. And I am going to get there, Paul says. And there are ways even within this passage he tells us as to how he will do that. But the point of the passage is, I am going to get there. My goal is to be, is to apprehend, if you will. My goal is to get to where I know I need to be, and I'm going to get there. But notice, considerable change only comes about, it's only affected by first reasoning that it should be so. You've got to know that the goal you set is what you have to do. It's what you must do. We all know that we have to go to heaven because there's not but one alternative and we can't go there. I have to go to heaven. Okay, how do I get there? Because you don't just wait till judgment day and kind of roll the dice and hope your number comes up. It doesn't work that way. So how do I get there? Paul said, I am going to get there. You've got a reason that it should be so, and then you implement the steps that it takes. I want you to look with me at two final passages in the book of Romans. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Now here's the point of making change. I beseech you therefore, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present or yield your bodies a living sacrifice. Now notice this last part. A living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable unto God. But notice what he says, which is your reasonable, or literally in the original, your logical service. I've got a reason in my mind that I should be acceptable to God, not disgusting to God in my life. I've got a reason in my mind that I must be holy to be with God forever. And you'll notice he goes on to say in verse 2 then, and be not conformed to this world. Notice how the reason precedes the steps to change. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's what we're talking about. We may use different language and we may say changing the man in the mirror and all of that, but that's exactly what we're talking about. Transformed. And then notice the phrase when it says, by the renewing of your mind. Next quarter, I'll emphasize that phrase quite a bit. The renewing of your mind. Where your mind becomes your greatest ally, as we talked downstairs this morning. Your greatest ally as opposed to your worst enemy. Here is Paul saying, reason it, know it, and then do it. And finally, look at Romans 6. And I know I've got 18 verses down there. I'm not going to read them all. In fact, several of them were read a moment ago for us. But scan this passage with me, if you will. The Bible starts off by saying in verse 1, do we continue to sin so grace may abound? In other words, is God about saying to us, sin all you want because Jesus died for you and His blood will cleanse it? You know that's not so. And in fact, God would have us to obey Him. And in verses 3 and 4, we see that. We obey Him where we take part in baptism and we're buried like Jesus was buried. We are raised from the grave of baptism like Jesus was raised to walk in a new life. And you and I then do that. But notice as he goes on with this, look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, forgetting those things which lie behind. That's an old life. I've left that. The old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from this point on, what's my goal? I will not serve sin. How am I going to accomplish that? How am I going to live a life that does not serve sin? Well, there are a number of things he says. Look at verse 13 here. Or verse 11. Start there. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves. That word reckon is a cognate of the same word logical or reasonable in Romans 12 verse 1. Here is the idea of where I reason, I reckon, if you will, the old word for it. But I account is the idea. I look at it. I begin to, for myself, reason, suppose, think on, dwell on the fact that I should not serve sin. Now notice how he goes in verse 13. He says, and now do it. Be transformed. Don't. What is a practical step-by-step way that I not serve sin? Well, I identify the things that are sin in my life, and I'm honest about it. I do this, and I know it's wrong. God says it's wrong. I don't ignore that any longer. I don't refuse to read that part of the Bible. I don't walk out if the preacher's preaching about it today or close my ears to it. And on it goes. I open myself up to listen. I identify. And that's what we were talking about with the SWOT analysis and all of that. But then I begin to say, okay, you lie, Michael. And your lying is increasing to the point that you're lying day after day after day. And in fact, you're living in lies. And God says, put away all lying. And God says, all liars will be in hell. And I face that. Now I've got to yield myself to the truth. And that's hard. When you've lied to cover yourself, when you've lied to excuse yourself, when you've lied to look better than you really are, and on we go. And you start facing the truth. Just one time you tell the truth when normally you would have told a lie, you've just started. And you're going to build that in your life, step by step, day by day, event by event. That's what Paul means when he says in verse 13, don't yield your members. One of my members is my tongue, and it can lie. And I know that. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. And we could go on with that all day, couldn't we? And we all know that. But we all understand that's exactly what God is teaching us. To build a new lifestyle, that's the whole point of setting goals, spiritual goals in your life. A couple of quick points and then I'll close. It's important to break these steps down into short-term, intermediate, long-term. Long-term goal? I'm going to stop lying and tell the truth. Short-term goal, the next time somebody asks me something and I normally tell this lie, I won't. Okay? One time. Just one time tell the truth instead of a lie. That's how it has to start. Intermediate, I want to rack up a whole day where I was truthful instead of a liar. That kind of thing. Short-term, intermediate, long-term goals. Think of another point or so about it. Studies have shown, and this is an amazing thing that happens to us, studies have shown that very specific and very challenging goals actually lead to increased performance. In fact, in the sales world, the business world, quantifiable, measurable goals tend to increase, on the average, increase your performance by a full 50%. What if, with regards to anything that you'd rather not be in your life, you were just half again as good as you are? That's an amazing increase. Just from setting specific and challenging goals and obviously working on them. The more detailed, the more practical your goals, the more challenging they are, the more provocative they are. And if they're measurable, and I stress this to people, they have to be measurable. Measurable is, this week I will only eat one Reese's cup the whole week. You know at the end of the week whether you hit that or you didn't. It's measurable. And the idea is, got to be measurable. The more measurable it is, the greater your performance. Goal setting tends to affect your outcome in at least four distinct ways. I'll go through these very quickly. It affects your choice. Because it narrows your focus. It makes you think of the choice. I have a choice to lie or not to lie. I have a choice to do this or do that. It makes you focus on your choice. You don't just, and here's what you hear from people that fail constantly. I did it without thinking. Well, this makes you think, is the idea. Goals increase your effort because you're challenged to meet a goal. And you can measure that, whether you've met it or not. And goals increase your persistence because they help you to be more prone to achievement. If you've set it as a goal and it felt good when you hit it, your mind says, I like that drug. Give me some more. Feel good. I have a belt, as I told people downstairs. I have a belt at home that I've been wearing almost the whole 2 years I've been trying to lose some weight. And I started out at the first hole, and I went through every manufactured hole, and then I started driving a nail in every inch. When I hit that next hole, I feel good. And my mind says to me, get to the next one. I like this. And when I walk down the street or whatever it might be, and I get to the end of it and I'm not winded and I feel good, my mind says, you like that. Keep on doing it. And that's when it becomes your greatest ally. And the realization, goals lead you to develop and change your behavior, to find the way to achieve rather than settling or giving up. Where am I in my walk with Christ? Who did God intend me to be? My personal spiritual goals, that will be my list of the steps I'll take to achieve where I'm going in my spiritual life. My list is my workable plan. You ought to take a piece of paper, an Excel spreadsheet, that's what I have at home, and you ought to write down your goals. Your long-term goals, well, that's what God wants you to be, what you know you need to be. The steps to get there. Work on those steps. Outline them. It becomes a workable plan to accomplish your personal spiritual mission. One, it directs the moves you make. Two, it makes you implement the changes to get there. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you might look at all of this and say, man, am I in a business class or am I in church? Well, you're in church. But you're looking together with us at the Word of God that says, I want to lift you up. I want you to be more than you are. I want you to be just like me. And I want to take you to heaven to be there forever. And you know, it starts with a great first step. It starts with a step of saying, I need Jesus. Jesus, like Tom was reading those passages, Jesus died on the cross. Because He wanted us to be forgiven. Because He wanted us to be with Him. Confess your belief in Him. I know He's the Son of God. I believe in Him. You don't have to believe in you as much right now as you just believe in Him. Confess your belief in Him. Be willing to change. That's what repentance is all about. It's what we're talking about this whole year. Be willing to sign up to start changing your life. And then, like we read in Romans 6, be baptized. Let God, by the blood of Jesus, wash away all your sins and let you start with a clean slate. And if you're here today and you've done that, but you look at your life and you say, you know, my life is a disaster. It's just not what it needs to be. Yes, I was baptized, but I've just not been living the Christian life. We'd love to pray together with you. And you wouldn't be any different from most, if not all of us, who from time to time have to say, you know what? I need to go back to step one. I need to start over. If you're here and you need to come, please come while we stand and sing.